Good morning, everyone. My name is Aaron Wentz. If you grab your Bible, we're going to be in Exodus 19 this morning. I have a couple props this morning. One of them is my water, so I hope it doesn't spill. I'd like to introduce something to you that maybe some of you have never, ever seen, especially the kids over here. Okay, all right, ready? I'm going to show you something you may have never seen. This is called a map. Okay, this is called a map, and believe it or not, your parents and your grandparents, when they had to make a trip, they actually had to pull one of these out in their car and follow the map to get where they wanted to go on vacation, go to the UP, go somewhere. They actually had to use this. This is called a map, okay? And we didn't always have GPS and Garmins and phone maps on our phones, and this morning, we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, as you see in your outline, what we're going to talk about this morning is that the big idea this morning is that the Ten Commandments are like a map for our lives, and they're also like a mirror. Now, this is not my mirror. This is my wife's mirror. But it's going to talk about it's a mirror for our lives and a map. I remember when Tanya and I moved from Chicago to Boston as missionaries. Boston is like just a landmine. It's just terrible. And I remember we literally were in the car with our map going like this, lost as a puppy dog, and come to find out we were like a block away from the church we served at. It was just hilarious. But maps are helpful to us, and we're going to learn how the Ten Commandments, like a map and a mirror, are helpful for us. Well, just to catch up to speed, we've been going through the whole Bible as God's story. And so you guys got the PowerPoint ready? Where are they? PowerPoint. Okay, there we go. Trevor, you with me? Okay, he's way in the back. Okay. To catch up to speed, there are four big ideas for the Bible. Creation, commandments, cross, and consummation, which is the end of all things. So now we're in the point of God's Ten Commandments. God has showed up. He has delivered the people of Israel. He has sent plagues. He has judged Pharaoh. He has judged the Egyptian army. There are bodies washed up onto the seashore. God's people are now in the desert. And now God's going to call them to Mount Sinai in the desert to surround this mountain called Mount Sinai. And you can imagine that the people of Israel are just, they've been on a roller coaster. They've been on a whirlwind. I mean, all this stuff, and here they are. You know, it actually made me think a little bit about our lives a little bit. You know, these people, they probably didn't ask for it. They weren't looking for it. And here they are, redeemed, chosen God's people in the desert on Mount Sinai, waiting for God to give the law. And that's a little bit like our lives. If you connect the dots of your life, of how God saved you and God worked in your life, it's probably like a whirlwind. It's probably like a roller coaster. It's like, how did God do that? On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about with the guys about their testimony. And I asked all the guys, we took 2 months, and we asked them to share their testimony. And week by week, we talked about their testimony and how God saved them. And it's a miracle. Well, I was a Sunday school, I was at youth group, I was an adult, I was in my 40s or I was in my 50s, and God did this in my life. And our salvation, our walk with God, is a miracle. Yes, God used a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a radio program, whatever it was, but all in all, it's a miracle of God. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace we're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Our faith, the reason why we believe, yes, God used people and circumstances and our parents, but behind it all, God in his grace was doing something and he was giving us the gift of faith. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. So in connecting the dots, God is the one doing the scenes behind our lives, giving us grace, giving us faith, making us able to come to him. You know, John Piper, I love this quote by John Piper. He said, salvation is God saving you and then you spending the rest of your life figuring out what happened to you. That's very true. Israel is on a roller coaster ride. God has saved them by grace. He has chosen them by grace. They're his people. They are now in the desert, and now they're on this journey of knowing this God that chose them and rescued them. So now it's God's going to give them a law. Well, if this God rescued me, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to, how does God want me to obey him? And so this is now we get into what's called the law or the moral law. And we're going to learn about if we are God's people, what does God want us to do? How does God want us to behave? And so we're going to be in Exodus 19. So they're on the bottom of Mount Sinai. And some archaeologists believe they know where this place is. Mount Sinai, there are about almost 2 million people. They're in the bottom of this camp on Mount Sinai. And we're going to look at Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mount and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Imagine that. And they took their stand on the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. That's an object lesson, boys and girls. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord God called Moses to the top of the mountain, and then Moses went up. And then look at verse 23. And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Well, this is one of the most important illustrations in the whole Bible. If I could literally connect a spiritual IV to people's arms and download this very important truth, this portion of Scripture is one of the most important illustrations in the whole Bible. What God is saying here is that God is 100% morally excellent and perfect, and we are not. We are not able to come to God in ourselves, in our own self-righteousness, in our own morality. We cannot be in God's presence unless we are 100% holy. Let me say that again. We cannot go up the mountain. We cannot be in God's presence. We cannot last 1 millisecond in God's presence unless we are 100% holy. And most of the world does not believe that. Trust me. I'm a missionary at MSU, and I've done hundreds of evangelistic surveys with young people. And I do this survey, and I say, okay, judge yourself on a scale from 1 to 10. 1 being the devil, and 10 being God. Where are you on this moral scale? And I can tell you that most students, most 20-year-olds, young people, they think they grade themselves as a 7. And then when I ask them, okay, so if you died today and stood before God and he asked you, why should you go to heaven, what would you say? Now, back in the day, most people used to say, well, I'm good. I'm a good person. I do my best. Now what's happened is that most people believe, they say, well, I'm nice. If I'm nice, then God will let me into heaven. And it's not a joke. The mountain is on fire. It's trembling. There's smoke. God is trying to get a very real illustration here. You are not capable in and of yourselves to approach the mountain and be okay. God is 100% holy, 100% righteous, and of ourselves, we are incapable. But yet, we think that we're just going to walk over the surrounding threshold. We're going to walk over the stones that God has put there and say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a nice person. I'm going to walk into God's presence. Most of the world believes that. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that if you're a good person, a nice person, you do your best, you try, you're raised in a Christian family, that you'll be able to ascend the mountain and be in God's presence? Most people believe that if they give God their moral report card, that God will go, oh, that's pretty good. Gosh, you know, you had a little flaws here and there, but you're a pretty good person. We'll let you in. This is very, very powerful. Do you realize this? God cannot give a more powerful illustration. You can't come the way you are. But most people think that they can. And so what we're going to learn this morning, again, is that God's law, God's Ten Commandments, are like a map for our lives to know what God expects of us, how to live, what is right and wrong. And then we're going to learn that God himself and his commandments are like a mirror. It reflects the very character of God. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And God now is going to go into what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, you notice here that this says God spoke all these words. This is not religion. This is revelation. See, most people think religion is, well, okay, we'll get a bunch of smart people around, we'll talk about what we think and what is the best way and give our opinions, and we'll form an idea, we'll form a religion. But Judaism and Christianity is not a religion. It is a revelation. It is top down. It is the Creator giving his mind and his will and his demands and his laws to us. And we either will yield and bow and say yes, or we will resist. There is no option. There is no, well, I'll think about it. Either you are for God or you are against God. There is no middle ground. And so what I'd like to do this morning, instead of reading these out of the Bible, which we could do, I've always moved that every Sunday there are so many children here. It just moves me. There's so many young people. I love that. And a lot of people don't know that I did children's ministry for 17 years. So if you're a child here this morning, if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your hand. If you're a child here this morning, okay, we're going to do the Ten Commandments, okay? There's one God. Okay, one little finger, okay, there's one God. Commandment number two, do not bow down and worship an idol. So this guy is bowing down and worshiping. This is an idol, okay, a statue, and this person is bowing down and worshiping an idol, okay? Commandment number three is do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, okay? Commandment number four is that we're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. So this guy is resting, okay? Commandment number five is honor your father and mother. And last time you probably checked, your parents are above you. They're taller than you. They know more than you. So they're above you. God's asked you to honor and respect them. Commandment number six. Come on, kids. I don't see you doing it. Commandment number six is thou shalt not murder. Okay, so these guys are going to come over and murder. This guy's commandment number six. Commandment number seven is do not commit adultery. So these two people are not married, and they're going to walk off and be intimate and inappropriate with each other, and they're not married. Okay, commandment number eight is thou shalt not steal. Commandment number nine is do not lie. So these people are lying about these people over here. And commandment number 10 is do not covet. Okay, so coveting is when you want something that you can't have. Now, we've probably heard about these commandments many, many times. But what's amazing about these laws that God gives us is that they come from God's very heart. They come from God's very nature. I mean, God wasn't just up in heaven going, you know what? I want to make these people's lives miserable. I want to just put some heavy burdens on these people and make them feel this big. No, God's going to give them actually laws that reflect God's very character. Remember, God's laws are like a map in a what? A mirror. So the commandments actually reveal a lot about who God is. I mean, imagine if God said, thou shalt lie. Thou shalt steal. Thou shalt murder. Thou shalt commit adultery. I mean, that would show a lot about who God is, wouldn't it? I mean, if we're going to love and serve and obey this God that created us, what is he like? So this is the very character of God. I remember once I talked to this young kid, and he was like, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. And I was like, really? I said, you think it's wrong? If someone lied to you, would you like that? No, that's not good. If someone stole your laptop, would you like that? No, that's not good. If anyone talked bad about your mama, would you like that? No, that's not good. If anyone like wanted to covet and steal your stuff and, you know, wanted your girlfriend, would that? No, that's not good, you know. Should we blaspheme the name of God? Well, that's not good. And he said, well, it sounds like you believe in the Ten Commandments then. The Ten Commandments are literally written on our hearts. Romans 2:15 says God's actually put his law in our hearts. So if the law of God is literally like a mirror, then think about it. What is God revealing to all the world? that there's one God. God is one. God is not some plethora of Greek gods in heaven arguing with each other. God is one. Number two, God is not an object. God is not a thing. He's not a statue. He's not a picture on a wall. God is not an object. Number three, God is sacred. If God's name is not to be blasphemed and misused, that means God is sacred. It always amazed me, even before I was a Christian, is that why don't people walk around and go, ah, Buddha, freaking Muhammad? But people talk about God and Jesus like it's nothing. God's name is sacred. How about the Sabbath and working 6 days and resting the seventh? What is that about? I mean, in the world, there was no sense of a God that took care of them. So God is saying, if you work 6 days, I want you to rest another day. Why? Because I care for you. Don't be a workaholic. Don't burn yourself out. Don't neglect your family. I want you to work, then I want you to rest because I'll take care of you. So God's revealing that he's one. He's not an object. God is sacred. Commandment number four is revealing that God cares. God's a very caring God. How about the commandment of honor your father and mother? Well, God is a father. God is a caretaker. God is a provider. So God is a father. So as God is a father to us, then those above us in authority, we should respect them as God is our father, and we should respect those in authority. How about commandment number six, thou shalt not murder? What does that reveal about the God that we're supposed to love and worship? Thou shalt not murder, saying God is a God of life. God is pro-life. He is all about life. He's not about murder, taking the innocent. God is pro-life. How about the commandment of adultery? Why should a man and a woman be sexually pure before marriage and during marriage? Why should we do that? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And if God is faithful, we should be faithful. You see how that works? So does this make sense? Thou shalt not steal. Why should we do that? Why should we not steal? Because God is what? Generous. God is generous. God's a God who provides. And so if God is generous and God provides, thou shalt not steal is saying that God, he's going to take care of you. And when we steal, we're saying, no, I don't believe God's going to take care of me. I have to do something to get around that. So how about lying? Thou shalt not lie or deceive or trick people to get your way. Why is that wrong? Because God is a God of truth. God is honest. And so if we lie, we're not representing God, who's a God of truth and God who's honesty. And then coveting, right? Someone's wife or someone's house or someone's possessions. It's saying, God, I don't trust you as my provider. God is a provider, and that's why he says not to covet. So you see that the commandments are it's like a mirror into the very heart of God. So when we understand God is awesome, he's powerful, he's thundering on the mountain, he's awesome, he's holy, God is creator, we're not, we can't come to him the way we are, but yet God is revealing to the world who he really is, that he's one, he's not a physical object, he's sacred, he's different, he cares. God is a father to us. He's life. He's faithful to us. He's generous. He is truth. And God is a provider. Do you believe that this morning? And every time we don't obey those commandments, do you know what it is? We're saying, God, I don't trust you. God, I don't believe in you. And so if we're workaholics and we're working all the time, we never stop working, we're always on our phone checking our emails, and we don't rest, we're saying, God, I'm not trusting you to take care of me. I'm not trusting you to do what you asked me to do. Children, when you disobey your parents, you're saying to God, God, I don't trust you for the people that you've put in my life to take care of me. And as God is faithful, when men and women begin to search on the internet for things and objects that are not of their spouse, adultery and sexual morality, we're saying, God, you are faithful to me, but I'm not going to represent you and be faithful to my spouse. Stealing is wrong because God is generous. And so when we steal and lie and try to get our own way and connive, we're saying, God, I'm not trusting you to take care of me. You see how that all works? It's a mirror. It's a reflection of who God is and who we are. And so I'd like to address the children here for a moment this morning. You know, like I said, the Ten Commandments are like a map, right? They show us how to live. I can tell you from, I don't know about hundreds, but lots and lots and lots of conversations with college students. I mean, you want to admire college students. I mean, they're there for engineering and, you know, all kinds of great work. But, you know, so many students go, the number one question that college students have is, guess what? What is the meaning to life? They don't know the meaning to life. And so many students now today say, you know what? My parents didn't take me to church. My parents didn't take me. And they told me, you know what? Go ahead and figure it out on your own. We're not going to tell you what to believe. We're not going to push that on you. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Little kids raising up. They're being raised by Facebook. Hello? And they have no map. These kids now are in college, ready to start their career, and they've been given no map to life. They have no sense of what is right, what is wrong, what does God want me to do, where should I go, what should I do, who should I date? What about these desires in my mind? Are they right? Are they wrong? How should I behave? They have been given no map, and the commandments are a map for our lives. And so, kids, I want you to know, I don't know how you feel about coming to church. I don't know if you feel like, you know, church is boring. Sometimes it maybe is. Maybe Sunday school is boring. But I want to speak to the kids for a moment and the teenagers here this morning. Your parents taking you to church, making you get up every Sunday, is a great gift. Taking you to church and hearing the word of God and giving you a map. Your parents are literally giving you a map. And you can take the map and throw it out the window. That's your choice. But God in his sovereignty and his love and his grace for you is giving you a map. You know, I was raised in a denomination that I wouldn't recommend. But as I got older, I won't tell you which one it is. But, I was kind of, you know, growing up. And then as I got older, right, I realized that much of that was a foundation for me. It was a map for my life. So that when the day came for me to cry out to God to be saved, I knew who this God was. It's a map and it's a mirror for our lives. Well, look at the commandments for a second in Exodus chapter 20. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so as you read these commandments, a lot of people read about these laws and these Sabbaths, and here's what they say. They say, well, wait a second. How do we know which commandments are for day and which are not? Right? As you're reading through the Bible, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's like, okay, there's all these laws, but which one of them are for today and which one of them are not for today? Well, I want you to write this down or etch it in your mind because this is really, really important. Every commandment in the Old Testament, if it's repeated in the New Testament, is binding and applicable for today. If there is a commandment that is repeated in the New Testament, it's applicable and appropriate for today. Meaning that all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Why? Because they are a reflection of God's character. Lying, stealing, murder, they're all repeated in the New Covenant. There's only one commandment that is not a repeatable commandment in the New Testament, and that's the commandment of the fourth commandment. There is no commandment in the New Testament that's absolutely strict and binding in the New Testament that says you must worship God on Saturday. There's no law like that in the New Testament. What we do see, you can go to the next slide, is in Hebrews 10:25 it says that we are to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what is commanded in the New Testament is that we meet together, we love each other, we pray for each other, we hear the word of God, we do not give up meeting together. But in the New Covenant, there is no strict law that says we have to do this on Saturday or on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday. But what's really interesting here in Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16, and Revelation 1 is that as Christianity grew from a Jewish religion to a more Jewish Gentile religion, Gentiles and Christians begin to get together on Sunday. They begin to get together on what's called the first day of the week, or what's called the Lord's Day. Jesus Christ rose the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so Christians begin to then gather in these verses here. They begin to gather on the first day of the week. Why? To remember the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? The day the Lord resurrected from the dead. So now in the New Testament, we are commanded to not give up meeting together. But historically, the church gets together what? On the Lord's Day to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we don't get together to keep the Sabbath per se. We get together to honor this commandment, to remember and testify to the world that something really, really dramatically happened on a Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So that is the only commandment that is different out of these 10. All of them reflect God's character and his nature, because God never changes. Well, in our time left together, I want you to flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Like I said, the purpose of this talk this morning is to talk about how God's law is a map and a mirror for our lives. If it's appropriate to take a Sharpie marker and write something on your hand, this verse would almost be appropriate. Children, don't do this, okay? It'd almost be appropriate to write this verse on your hand. Almost. Okay? So God's law, God's moral law, God's Ten Commandments show us a lot about God. They reveal who God is, God's character. But like I said, the law of God is a mirror. It reflects God. But then when we turn the mirror around, we go, ugh, how come you didn't tell me I got broccoli in my teeth? Oh, man, I got eye stuff in my eyes. I look terrible. Ugh. The mirror shows me who I am. The mirror shows me what I'm like. The mirror doesn't lie. So one of the main purposes of God's law, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It's up on the screen too. For the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Let me say that again. Look what it says. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the commandments reveal about who God is, but then they reveal a lot about me and a lot about you. There was a man about 25, 28 years ago named Ray Comfort who came from New Zealand, and he became very famous very quickly because he put out a teaching using the Ten Commandments that really helped people understand who God is and who they are. And he used the Ten Commandments as a way, as in questions, to really help us understand more about him. And he would use the Ten Commandments and say, well, if the purpose of it is to show us who we are, it's the knowledge of sin. He began to share the gospel this way. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie before? Well, sure, I guess so. Can you count how many lies you've told in your lifetime? Well, no. Okay, so if you lie, what does that make you? Well, I guess it makes me a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, when I was a kid. Okay, so what does that make you? Well, I guess it makes me a stealer. No, that's in Pittsburgh. If you steal something, what does that make you? It makes me a thief. Jesus said, if you look on a woman inappropriately and you lust in your heart over her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. You ever done that as a guy? Well, pornography, etc. Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, in God's, that's adultery. You ever disobey your parents? Go around their back? Well, that's dishonoring your parents. Ever use God's name in vain? Oh, yeah, sure. That's called blasphemy. So by your own admission, you're a lying thief, an adulterer, and a blasphemer at heart. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. So if God were to judge you by those Ten Commandments, would you be guilty or innocent? Well, if God was going to use those Ten Commandments, I guess I'd be guilty. And that's the point, is that the commandments show us God's perfectness and our unrighteousness. So on Judgment Day, no one's going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I'm good. I deserve it. I'm nice. Because the commandments show us our hearts. And then Ray Comfort goes a little bit deeper and says, okay, as a liar, thief, blasphemer, adulterer at heart, would you go to heaven or hell? If you break the law, do you deserve a reward from God or a punishment from God? Well, I guess if you break the law, you deserve a punishment. And his next question is, does that concern you? So I know 100%, I'm not a prophet, but I've been around the block enough to know in a crowd this size, I know 100% there are people here that do not know the Lord. Some of you this morning are like the Israelites. You're hiding in your tents. Like, hopefully nobody will see you. You know, you're under your parents' faith. You're just hiding. Some of you are very proud, and you think, you know, I'm a good person. I've been in church all my life. And you're ready to step over those stones and walk up the mountain in your self-righteousness. This message is for some of you this morning because you know in your heart you're not right with God. Turn over in your Bible, back to your Bible for a moment, to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, if God is righteous and we are not, if we cannot be in his presence without being 100% righteous and holy, how can we be saved? Look at Exodus 24. Moses is going up and down the mountain four or five times, and this is where he gets the law, he gets Leviticus from, he writes it down. Look at Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So there you go, okay? He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it and hearing all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. They don't know their own heart yet. The rest of the Bible is these people doing exactly the opposite of what God says. The purpose of the law, which they just heard, was to show God's holy character and to show us like, oh my gosh, I'm not ready. I can't keep these laws. And these proud people are saying, I'm okay. I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You don't know your own heart yet. And right at the bottom of the mountain, he took blood and he threw it up against the basin. Look at the end of verse 7. All the Lord said we will do. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. He's saying that something has to die or you will die. It needs to be something or someone who's going to pay for your sins or you will pay for your sins yourself. This is the gospel. God is good. We are not. We need something to save us and take the punishment that we deserve. We broke the law. Jesus paid the fine. This is a foreshadowing of the gospel that something had to die so we can step over those holy stones and approach the mountain. Look at this. Look at verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There under his feet was like a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heavens of clearness. And he did not lay his hand on them of the chief of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. I thought no one could see the Lord and live. Moses couldn't even behold God. But who is this person on the mountain that they saw and they felt comfortable enough to actually eat and drink on the mountain with him? This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the rescuer. How can unholy people come before a holy, perfect God? There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a mediator, someone who will be on the mountain to represent us and rescue us and save us. And Jesus is on the mountain eating and drinking with these elders, being their mediator and savior. I'm going to give someone an opportunity this morning as we close, I'd like to bow in prayer, and let's close our eyes together this morning. If there's somebody here this morning that you've heard this word and you know in your heart that you are not right with God, if you die today, could you be on the mountain? Could you stand before God the way you are? If you say, no, I have broken God's laws, I am not right with God, then you need a Savior. You need a sacrifice. And thank God a sacrifice has been made. The Lord Jesus Christ himself died for your sins and rose from the dead. And he will meet you on the mountain as your Savior and your mediator. I'd like to give you a moment. If you'd like to ask Jesus to be your God and your Savior, I don't want you to give the opportunity to walk out here like this is just another talk. I'd like you to have the opportunity in your quiet moment to talk to Jesus if you would like him to save you today. Lord God, we are awestruck by how amazing you are, and yet how humble we are and how sinful we are. Lord, we need a rescuer. We cannot stand in your presence on our own. Thank you, God, that you made the ultimate sacrifice in your Son, and that when we are saved, we can eat and drink with you in your presence. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that knows deep down they're not right with you, they're not ready to meet you, God, I pray they'll call out to you today if they haven't already and, like, know you this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.